All right, we are in Judges chapter 15, the entire chapter of Judges chapter 15. And if you remember last week, as you're turning there and getting ready, we learned it was the marriage of Samson, right? And we learned that Samson had these desires and opinions that were all his own, right? And they were the only ones that mattered, by the way. Right, we looked at this pattern of sin about seeing, desiring, and taking when it came to this his unnamed wife who was a Philistine. We talked about the providence of God, how God used Samson, even with the sin and all those things that he did, God was still using him to accomplish his purposes. That's God's purposes. We read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson and he kills the lion. He ate honey from the carcass of the lion, right? There was this riddle that he gave the people of Timnah, and he was betrayed by his wife. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went to Ashkelon and got revenge on the people down there. But through all of this, God was using him to accomplish his purposes. And we are going to see the same thing, right, this week. We're going to see the same thing in Judges chapter 15. So what I want to do for you now is I want to read Judges chapter 15. I'll ask you to please stand as we read. And this is, like the sermon title is, right, it's Samson, but it's confrontation. And I could have put the word revenge in there as well, because you're going to, as you hear this, as you hear me read this, I think you'll pick up on this pattern of revenge that plays throughout this entire chapter. But then at the end, there's an awareness that this man comes to. But let me read for us, Judges chapter 15. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with the young goats. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Now, is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go and the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. After that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and took it, and with it struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hands, and that place was called Ramoth-Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when Samson drank, his spirit returned, and he was revived. And therefore, the name was called En-Hakkoreh. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for just another Sunday, another day to be in your house to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you have given to us. Lord, this Spirit that allows us to not just hear your word, but to understand your words. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, that we would not resist the Holy Spirit, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we would allow the Spirit to do its work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, that we would come to understand you and love you more because of our time this morning. Lord, that we would take what we learn, Lord, and apply it to our lives. That we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers of your word as well. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. Okay, so you know how I'm going to start, right? God, man, God, redemptive plan, right? You're going to be tired of that by the time we get to the end of Judges. Right, but what you want to see, what I want you to see here before we get going too far, right, is this idea that Samson, right, was really good at guerrilla warfare, right? This is really kind of what right up in his wheelhouse, right? And as you read about him, his achievements were very personal, right? He never seeks to get rid of the Philistines from Israel. He just kind of like fights with them. There are these little skirmishes that take place. He never calls out Israel to join him in the fights. And we scratch our heads at this because Samson, right, remember when the birth of Samson, right, God had set him apart, right? So Samson is presented as a man almost with a higher calling than maybe an Othniel or an Ehud or a Gideon or Barak. But yet he seems to be most driven by just doing his own thing. And so what we see this morning is that there's a situation that he finds himself in, right, in those first few verses. And then from that one situation, all right, there are six reactions that take place. And then there's this awareness that comes to Samson. Okay, so you're with me? Here we go. This is going to be fun. Scene number one, all right, this is Samson returning to Timnah. So the first two verses of Judges 15, we're going to see, here's the situation that Samson finds himself in. Now, Samson is completely unaware of what has happened since he left in a huff back at the end of chapter 14, right? The author of Judges kind of gave us a little glimpse, a little teaser, right, that her father-in-law gave him to his companion, but Samson doesn't know that. Right, and so Samson returns to Timnah after he's cooled down. We don't know how long it took him to cool down, right? We're not sure when he left, but we know he's coming back to Timnah probably around May, because that's when the wheat harvest was taking place. And he returns to see his wife, and he brings the gift of a young goat. I probably would have chosen something different, but hey, okay? So he shows up. Right, and you have to put yourself here for just a moment. He shows up and he knocks on the door and he says, "Hey, I'm here to see my wife." Right, and now the father-in-law, right, he looks and he's got to be scratching his head. And the father-in-law's words seem unbelievably sincere, right? But basically, it's like, you are the last person I ever thought would be standing at my door. Right? Based upon the way things ended, right, you leaving in a huff, there's no way that I ever would have expected you to be standing here. When you left, you utterly hated your wife. It's hating you hated. It's such an emphatic way of saying hate. So I don't know what to do here, Samson. You're here. You can't have her. She's married. I gave her to your companion. What about my younger daughter? Right. He's trying to right the wrong. He's trying to appease Samson. Now remember, Samson probably has the tad of a reputation here, flying off the handle and being angry. So the father-in-law is being very kind of brave and bold and confessing things, and you can probably see him working, like, hey, how about this? Right, as he's kind of maybe backing up away from the door. And he said, you know, my younger daughter, like, she's actually better looking than the daughter that you wanted, right? So he knows that Samson's driven by what? Like, looks, right? So he's playing into Samson to appease Samson. Well, Samson says these words. Here's the reaction, the first reaction in verses 3 through 5. This time I shall be innocent in regards to the Philistines when I do them harm. See, there's vengeance, right? There's revenge when I do them harm. Right now, it's interesting, right, that he doesn't go after the father-in-law. Right? He goes after the Philistines, not the father-in-law. So there's some maybe semblance of respect that Samson had for him and for the family, something, because you'd expect Samson to go after him. But whatever he does, Samson says, I'm going to be innocent. Okay? I have been wronged. And whatever I do is totally, totally justified because I have been wronged. Okay, it's all in his own eyes. So Samson takes 300 foxes and pairs them off and ties a torch between their tails and sends them out. Right, and they burn the standing grain and the stacked grain and the olive orchards of the Philistines. And this is, by the way, that's a very devastating blow because this region was all about grain. And so he really, in doing this, struck at the heart of the Philistine economy. And by the way, I did go upstairs and there's no Samson flannel graph up there because I was going to have the board set up this morning. All right. Sorry. All right, so rats. All right. So this is his written. Now he's completely justified and he's completely innocent in what he did in really kind of destroying and putting a huge dent in their economy. Okay, but you have to go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 6. Because this is what it says. This is part of the Mosaic law. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. So if there's any doubt that Samson is motivated by selfishness and his own wants and desires, we make that connection. Samson is not innocent. He should make full restitution. It made me think about the fact that one day we are all going to, I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account, right? For my actions, for the words that I spoke, for the thoughts that I thought. And there's only one way that I or anybody can truly be declared innocent. Jesus. It's the only way. right, that that is going to happen through his gospel. You can go back and you can read through the history of Israel. You can read in Jeremiah chapter 2, where God is using Jeremiah to pronounce judgment on the nation of Israel. Israel has deserted God. Israel has ditched God, kind of like the Israelites are doing now in the book of Judges. And it's these words, "You say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned away from me." God says, "Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned." Right? The only way that you're going to be absolved of any guilt, right, and your sin is through the blood of Jesus. So that's how Samson responds. He thinks he's in the good. He thinks he's totally justified in what he does. So then we get to the second reaction. This is a little bit shorter. This is just verse 6. All right, so the Philistines say, "Who has done this?" Okay, who's the wise guy that tied the foxes together and burned our grain fields? They're told that it was Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because his father-in-law had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So there's like, okay, so they're trying, here's revenge again, right? And so, and again, like, it's interesting, right, that they don't go after Samson. Right? They don't. They go after his father-in-law and his house. Now, perhaps the Philistines thought that maybe Samson was justified in burning their fields. I kind of doubt that. Maybe they thought he was, well, he was a victim, you know, so after all, I guess he's good. You know, I just don't think they probably wanted to tick him off, right? Okay, this guy's a nut job, and so let's just, we'll do this, and hopefully he just leaves. And so from the Philistines' perspective, right, they probably believe and think like, okay, this is resolved now. We're done. We should have peace. Well, here's the third reaction in verses 7 and 8. Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." Right? So really, this is what you thought was going to be the best thing to do? I'm going to get my revenge, and I'm not going to quit until I get my revenge, is basically what he's saying there. And so he strikes them with them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Edom. And so Samson doesn't agree with the Philistine solution to kill his father-in-law and his kind of wife, not really wife, however you want to describe her. And so he seeks revenge on the Philistines. And that phrase, right, he struck them hip and thigh, not a lot of understanding what that is, basically just like he attacked them, and it was a pretty brutal attack, and he killed many of them. And so he goes and he lives in a cave. That's scene one. Okay, that is the stellar return of Samson to Timnah. Right? Probably didn't play out the way he or anybody else thought it was going to play out. But yet we're not really surprised with the way that it played out. So now we're on to scene two, and this is verses 9 through 13. Right? And this is Samson. He's being betrayed by one of his own. Okay, so there's more reactions. We're kind of building on these reactions, because it all starts with, remember, it all starts with him returning to Timnah. And there's just this reaction, revenge, reaction. All right, and so here's the next reaction. So verses 9 and 10, the Philistines, all right, come up and encamp in Judah, and they make a raid on to make a raid on Leah. So the Philistines are like, okay, come on now. And they go, I mean, we need to find this guy Samson and be done with him. We're sick and tired of this guy. And so they go up now into Lehi, and they position themselves in and around Lehi to attack them. Right? They're going on the offensive now. They're going to hunt for Samson. And the people of Judah come out and ask, like, why have you come up against us? Right? Like, time out. Whoa, like, why? And the response is this: we have come up to bind Samson and to do to him what he did to us. It's revenge. Right? So it's another response of revenge. And so now how do the men of Judah react to this? Well, we read in verses 11 through 13 that they take 3,000 men and they go down to where Samson is hiding, and they have this little exchange with Samson. Now, if you read ahead, right, Samson's going to kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of the donkey, right? And Judah sends 3,000 men down to get Samson. I'm not a great military strategist by any stretch of the imagination, but that's 3-to-1 odds, right? Why would you not take those 3,000 men and deal with the Philistines? I don't know. But they take an army to go down and get one guy. Okay, one of their own, right? Samson's going to be betrayed by his own people, right? That's a 3,000-to-1. Now, the guy's got a reputation, I get it, but that, I mean, come on, 3,000-to-1. And when they get there, when they go to Samson, they say this: "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" Right? Samson, like, these guys rule over. Why are you provoking them? Right? Look at what they're now doing to us. Those 3,000 men seem really, really content to have the Philistines rule over them. They seem really comfortable with that. Because in fact they say, right, Samson, what are you doing to us? It's not what the Philistines are doing to us, it's what are you doing to us? They're at a point where they just have come to accept being enslaved and being oppressed by the Philistine people. In fact, they can't really probably imagine anything else. And it's like, this is just such the norm. This is the status quo in our lives. And you have the nerve to come down here and threaten this peace that we're living under with the Philistines? Right? The life and the loyalty of Israel, of Judah, has completely flipped. Remember, it's Judah in Judges chapter 1 that God sends out to begin the conquest of the promised land. I will send Judah. And now Judah is here saying, you're making life difficult, buddy. We're okay. The Philistines, they rule over us. It's all right. You fighting against them is making life difficult for us. Stop fighting against them because you're making life hard. They're more committed to the Philistines than to their gods. And so, that's a sad, sad, dark day when we read those words. They're so content, they're so complacent, and they're so comfortable. It's a sad and it's a dark day when I become so comfortable and complacent with my sin. I don't feel the need to battle against that sin. It's okay. I'm not as bad as they are. It's just my thing. I can't help it. Whatever you want to put in there. And we forget that we should have conflict with sin. Right? That there should be hostility towards our sin. We should never feel comfortable and complacent with our sin. And when we don't, right, when we come to grips and we realize how offensive it is to God, we say, I need to deal with this and repent of this, and we do that work, all of that is a gift from God. It's grace in our lives. right? Because this conflict with sin comes from God, right? Genesis 3:15, right? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, right? There's going to be a battle between Satan and mankind. And it's a battle that comes from God. And he never, ever, ever wants us to become comfortable with our sin. And how do we know that he doesn't want us to be comfortable with our sin? Because for him to defeat sin was an act of violence when he crucified his son on the cross, when Jesus laid down his life. It's a battle for sin. It's a battle to deal with our sin. That's why God sent Jesus. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John Owen says we're to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. So we have to battle with sin. And so when we see the response of Judah, it should make us cringe. But it should make us look into our own hearts and say, how am I doing in my battle with sin? I can't cozy up to it. I can't negotiate with it. I need to wage war against it. I need to be righteously angry when I see sin in our culture and in our world. But man, I better be righteously angry when I see the sin in my own life and deal with that sin. We are to strive for holiness. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to pursue righteousness. And if we don't live that way, we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten what God has done through us, for us, through his Son, Jesus. So Samson responds to them in this way. As they did to me, so I have done to them. So right, there's that, right? Revenge. Like, he just can't help himself. You almost feel sorry for him. He just can't help himself. Right? But in that moment, right, when the people of Judah are saying, why have you done this? Look at what you're causing us hardship and trouble here, Samson. Samson had an opportunity to say, you want to know what? Like, When I was born, my parents told me that God had set me apart to deliver you from the Philistines. That's what I'm doing. It's a God-given task that I've been given. This is what I'm doing. He had the opportunity to say, hey, well, so how many of them are there? Oh, probably about 1,000. Hey, there's 3,000 of you. I make 3,001. Let's get together and let's go whoop them. No. It's what they've done to me, I've do to them. He makes it personal. Instead about the calling that God has placed on his life, he makes it personal as opposed to being about God. And so the men of Judah tell Samson, hey, listen, we've just come down here to tie you up and to bring you up and deliver you over to the Philistines. Now, Samson doesn't really trust them because he says, okay, listen, promise you won't kill me. Right? No, we're not going to kill you. We won't do that. We're just going to deliver you over. And so they tie him up with two new ropes and lead him to Lehi. Now, the men of Judah don't want to kill Samson, but the men of Judah are more than willing to turn him over to people who will. Who's that remind you of? Matthew chapter 27, verse 2. And they, the religious leaders, bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. John chapter 18, verses 31 and 32. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die.
Christ experienced the exact same betrayal from his own people. And so they bring Samson to Lehi. And so here's scene three. All right, Samson's in Lehi. All right, verses 14 through 17. All right, when he comes to Lehi, the Philistines come out shouting to meet him. And the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson. Those new ropes that were around him just kind of melt away. That's the work of the Lord, by the way. Don't miss that. Don't miss the sequence there. Those ropes melt away. Samson picks up the jawbone of the donkey and takes out 1,000 men. Now, the 3,000 men of Judah, and I find this fascinating. I don't have anything else to add to this, but I just thought this was kind of interesting. The 3,000 men of Judah disappear from this story. Right now, it's Samson and it's these 1,000 Philistines. Right, but the Philistines shout when they see Samson, kind of like the lion roared when it went after Samson in the vineyards. And then after that, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson in the vineyard, so he kills the lion. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson so he can deal with these Philistines. Right? But he picks up this fresh jawbone, right? And all these details are important, by the way, because a fresh jawbone is not going to be brittle. It's not going to break as easy. And it probably maybe still had some of the teeth in it, so it would be a pretty nasty weapon. But he kills 1,000 Philistines, and he makes this little victory poem that with the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. And there's so much wordplay in there, but I can't go there. Okay, there's so much wordplay in there. He drops the jawbone, and he names the place Ramoth Lehi, Hill of the Jawbone. Okay, he drops, it's like a mic drop, right? That's what I can think of. Like, he's just kind of like, beep, right, and done. That's the sixth reaction. But then verses 18 through 20, right? This is where Samson becomes aware. Okay, there's something that happens. He was very thirsty, right? No kidding. Right? He just killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He should be thirsty. Right? And he calls upon the Lord. This is the first time we read about Samson calling upon the Lord. And that word Lord is Yahweh. That's the covenant name for God. He calls upon the Lord. And he says, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" God answers his cry, and he provides water from the rock, from the hollow place at Lehi. Samson drinks, his spirit's returned, he revives, and then he renames the place En-Hakoreh, which means spring of a caller. And then we read that he judges Israel for 20 years. Verse 18, "You have granted this great salvation." Okay, that's emphatic. Okay, we talked about this last week. That word "you," referencing God, is fronted for emphasis. And so he's saying, "God, you've done this. Through the hand of your servant, you've provided this deliverance." The light bulb seems to be going on. Okay, now it's probably on a dimmer switch, right? And so it's probably a little bit low, but it's glowing. We got to give, right? Listen, we got to take what we can get here, right? It's glowing, right? It's not full-blown spotlight, but it's beginning to glow. And he recognizes that God is the one who did this. He didn't do it. God is the one who did this. He recognizes his dependence on God. He recognizes that, wait a minute, I'm the one that's going to begin to save Israel. But yet I'm the one who needed deliverance in this moment, and God provided deliverance to me. And he's beginning to provide deliverance to his people like he promised. Right, and all along as we've been reading about Samson, right, we've read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. But I believe it's in this moment that he begins to recognize the truth that this indeed is the work of God, that God is the one who provided this salvation, not him. Right, so we can go to now Hebrews 11 and be like, okay, Samson, right, who through faith, he started to make this connection. And so this should be a huge encouragement to us, right? It should be a call for us to be patient with people, to be patient with ourselves, and to realize sometimes it takes a little bit more time for some people than it does for others. I'm slow. It takes me time, right? I'm being honest. I don't connect the dots as quick as other people connect the dots. God is patient. And so we too need to be patient. As we come alongside one another, as we see them and encourage them to grow, right, in their faith and to grow in their walk and to grow in their relationship with the Lord and to begin to understand the gospel. As we live out that we exist to grow in Christ, love like Christ, and live for Christ, that it takes work and time. 5 years we've been at this. And we got so much more to do and so many more ways to grow. But he's been faithful for those 5 years. God is faithful to his people. The Christian life is not a marathon. The Christian life is a marathon, rather, right? It's not a sprint. And so we need to be patient and trust that God is indeed at work in us. And we just need to be faithful in our pursuit of him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had together. To look at another chapter in the life of Samson. Lord, but as much as it's a chapter in the life of Samson, Lord, we know that these words were written for our instruction. Lord, we know that what we read about Samson, we can see glimpses and glimmers of shortcomings in our own life. But Lord, when you are gracious to us, Lord, and when you allow us to see growth, when you allow us to see change, Lord, may we be quick to pause and to say that you have done this. Lord, may we be patient with one another. Lord, may we be patient with ourselves as we seek to grow in our relationship with you, as we seek to grow in Christ and to love like Christ and to live for him. Lord, knowing that it will take a lifetime and that we will never, ever get there, but any step that we take in the right direction is evidence of your goodness and your grace in our lives. Lord, this means that we must never lose sight of the gospel. We must never lose sight of the fact that Christ came and he gave up his life and laid down that life for us to pay our sin debt. And because of him, we are truly innocent in your eyes. But it doesn't end there, that we must continue to strive to grow. Not because it improves our relationship with you, but because it shows that we understand that we have indeed been saved by you through your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, I pray. In your name, amen.